So when was the last time you said grace? How many of you said grace last night? Where are you at? If you're watching online, you can put, yeah, you said grace. Some of you are like, I'm not sure what he's talking about, right? Have you ever heard the phrase saying grace? Like, not saving grace, like saying it out loud. It used to be, I feel like it used to be more common. From time to time you hear it, like I was talking to some of the band yesterday before service, and they were like, my grandma says that, or well, like when the family gets together. But have you ever taken time to consider what that phrase actually means? Like, you see it sometimes mentioned in pop culture, in the movies that we watch, and typically there's this awkward scene where they're poking fun at some of the confusion or assumptions that come with the phrase saying grace. Like the classic, you know, Christmas Vacation, Clark Griswold stands up making an announcement and asks Aunt Bethany to say grace because it's her 80th Christmas, right? And what does she say? She says, Grace died 30 years ago, right? You know, she still didn't get it. And part of it is she couldn't hear. I mean, she had to be told that grace is the blessing, right? Yeah, you know, that classic part. And so what does she do? She gives the Pledge of Allegiance instead. You know, it's awkward. Or maybe, I know this will date me a little bit, but if you saw Meet the Parents years ago, that scene at the dinner table where, you know, Jack asks his daughter's boyfriend to say grace, and he's caught like this, all right? Like, oh, yeah, you know, Pam's like, hey, Dad, he's Jewish, you know, this awkward moment. He's like, no worry, I've said grace at many a dinner table. And so how does he begin? Awkwardly, right? And eventually he hits his stride when he says, day by day, oh, dear Lord, three things we pray, to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, and to follow thee more nearly, day by day by day, right? And what was the result? That's interesting, you know? Do better, Greg. Do better, right? And I think that's how people feel when it comes to praying in general. For most people, it's like, you do better. One of my favorite scenes is in the classic Talladega Nights, which we were actually able to play yesterday, but it got flagged on social media, so I couldn't have you all experience it today. Boo is what I'm thinking, right? But this clip is so funny. I don't know about you, but like, this is totally my slime, right? Ricky is praying to 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus, right? With golden fleece diapers, you know the whole thing. And this argument breaks out around the family table about what Jesus to pray to, bearded Jesus, baby Jesus, you know? And eventually it gets to this moment where, you know, Carly is like, you know what I want? I want you to do that grace good so that God will let you win that race. And I think for many of us, that's what saying grace is all about. It's something you do so that God does good to you, to us. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat, you know? It's like they become empty words, ritualistic words. For some of you, that's why prayer is the worst or it's difficult. Like, you would never say that out loud, but that's how we feel, you know? It's like, that's all prayer is. It's something we do so that God stays in good graces with us, or so that God's positive with us, or so that we get something from God. And you know what that ultimately makes prayer is? Prayer becomes a performance. It's why people worry about saying it right. That's why people ask sometimes spiritual people or pastors to pray, because they're going to get a better performance, and maybe you'll get in with God, so we use the right words, right time, right voice, right, you know, the right passion, all of the right stuff. And I don't know about you, but here's what I feel. When it comes to prayers, performance prayers are the worst. They're just the worst. Why? Because performance is the opposite of grace. So when you feel like you have to say it right, pray it right, do it right, so that God gives you what you want when you're performing, that's not saying grace. I mean, week one of this series, we talked about how prayer is a powerful, personal, and purposeful way to connect with God. It's not just something that Christians do or good people do. We talked about how the content of your prayers reveals the focus of your faith, whatever it is that you are placing your faith in, or whatever it is that you feel like is most important to you. And so performance prayers are kind of like acting for God. They're not honest. They're not always real. It's exhausting. And candidly, I don't think performance prayers are God's favorite either. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Luke. He was a physician who captured some of the highlights of Jesus' life for some wealthy first century individuals. He captured this story of Jesus, told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. And here's the story. He says, two men went to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. What's he doing? He's performing for God. I mean, it's like, hey, look at me, God. Look at how good I am. Look at how much I do for you. And the things aren't bad things. It's not wrong. But look at what the tax collector says. The tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. And instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus' point was that I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, those who, you could say, grace, will be exalted. The religious leader was trying to showcase for God and everyone else. The tax collector was simply saying grace. So I don't know what your perspective of prayer and church, what your background is. Honestly, for those of you watching online, I don't even know how you showed up today, other than I believe that God kind of ordered your steps to be here. I'm just so glad that you're here for what we're going to talk about. Whatever campus you're at, I'm glad you're attending with us. You know, we have men who tune in from Toledo Correctional, people who watch on CW and NBC. If you're here physically with us, will you just put your hands together to connect with those who are watching online, the men who are at Toledo Correctional? Say hello. Today, I want to talk about how to say grace and to know exactly what it is that you're saying. If you look up grace in the dictionary, grace is free, unmerited favor of God. And there's an element of that where you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense. You know, it sounds Webster-ish because it's from Webster's, right? But what does that actually mean? And the first part that we kind of gravitate towards is the favor of God. Sometimes people hear the favor of God and they think what that means is more money, more stuff, more, you know, cool cars, lake houses, fun. Maybe that, you know, I don't have to worry so bad about the mistakes in my life. But the favor of God is best summarized in being known by God personally, being loved by God, and being accepted by God. Another way to say that is that you have a purpose given to you by God and you're living in that. Is that something that you want? I mean, I think on the surface, not very many people, unless you don't believe in God, and if that's the case and you're here, I'm so glad that you're here with us, because I think talking about this is kind of central to the Christian faith, right? But for a lot of us, we would say we want God's favor, but just ask, I mean, is that really true? Or is there something else that you want more? Because sometimes we tend to use God to get what we really want, and the favor of God is really what the grace of God is all about. But where it gets difficult is this word right before it, the unmerited. You got ahead of me there. Unmerited, every time I go to the TV, they flinch. You know, they're like, hey, Ben's going there. The unmerited favor of God. What does unmerited mean? It means that you don't deserve it. Now, this is where I struggle. I think we struggle. We like to earn or deserve things, right? So we have to, grace is no longer grace if you deserve it. And so when you're thinking about grace, you yes, the favor of God, yes, but the deserving it, it starts to like, we start to twitch a little, and then you take it even further and you go to the free, unmerited favor of God. Free means you can't earn it. It's not a performance. Once you start performing for it, once you think you deserve it, it's no longer grace. So saying grace is giving voice to what grace actually is. Here's the bottom line. Is that saying grace is receiving God's generosity in light of our reality. It's not just focusing on our reality, whatever that may be, and forgetting about God's generosity. And it's not just looking at God's generosity and ignoring or turning a blind eye to our reality. Here's the way it talks about it in the book of Romans. It was written by a first century pastor. He's trying to unpack the grace of God. He says, everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone, me included, we all fall short and we sin, right? And that's a tough word. I know some people, some of you watching, it may be one of the reasons why you got uncomfortable with church, you know, or Christians in general, because of the ways in the church's past that this word has been used probably toxically. And so sometimes it's like we want to forget that, but let's step into that. We tend to think of sin as the mistakes that we make. You know, it's like we made some choices personally or intimately, or with our stuff. We lie, we didn't tell the truth, all of the, 10 commandment type stuff. But sin is actually much broader than that. It's not just the mistakes that we make. It's also not being able to live up to a holy and perfect standard. And we think, well, God should just give us grace. If we say God should, then we think we deserve it, right? So sin means we don't live up to God's standard. It's even more than that. It's really about our inner attitude towards God in general. Like, we tend to want to be God. We want to be in control of our life. We don't always give God a whole lot of thought, time, or attention, maybe for an hour on Sunday. And so sin is really this whole encompassing posture to God and his ways and the purpose that he put us here for. And we all struggle with this. So people probably spend their lives responding to this passage in one of three ways. Some people, they resist this passage and they're like, we'll talk about that. Other people, they try to religiously respond to this passage. We'll talk about that. And then really grace is receiving the truth of this passage. See, if you resist it, you tell yourself, it's like, well, I'm not really that bad, right? You'll say, this is oppressive. Like, this is old school. This is dated material. We're much more advanced than that. And we tend, when we resist this, to focus on our intent, not our reality. And so we intend to be good people. We want to be good people. We really want to try to measure up. And so what happens is we try to love or speak to ourselves in affirming words, right? We try to affirm ourselves. The affirmation, though not bad, is the world's best attempt at grace. And what affirmation does is it tends to minimize reality because you should love yourself. And there's elements of that that I agree with in part, but affirmation is not grace. It does not have the power. It cannot offer the help, the hope, the transformation that the free, unmerited favor of God can. It does not match God's generosity in the midst of our reality. You don't have to take my word for it. If you want to listen to somebody that may be more influential to you than a pastor, just take what Chris Pratt says. People are going to tell you that you're perfect just the way that you are, and you're not. You're imperfect. You always will be. So you can resist this and just try to look at yourself in the mirror and invoke your own power on your reality. You know what other people do is they see this is true, and so they religiously try to fix it. They work harder to be gooder, right? They try to do more good than bad. They compare, like their good deeds and their bad deeds, and they see like God's kind of got this scale, and so, man, I was really bad this weekend. Gaff. It totally, wrecked my, right? Some people, so I got to go to church on Sunday to try to feel better about that. So this is the religious response. And then when this goes on, you start to compare yourself with others and you look around and you're like, if God's measuring all this, at least I'm not bad like, so-and-so over there. I don't know why I'm pointing to this side. That's because I pointed to this side earlier. So don't take it personal, right? But it's like we compare ourselves with others. We pick a few areas of success that we're like, okay. I don't drink. I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. So I'm doing all right, and you try to feel a little confidence in yourself. And what this turns into is self-righteous pride. It's like, God, have you seen what I've been doing lately? The reality is you're still far away from God's perfect and holy standard. The truth is we don't measure up to our own standard. We set goals for ourselves and we do the things we shouldn't do and we don't do the things that we know we should, right? So what do? We put up appearances that we have our life together, that it's all, but our reality is crushing us on the inside. So religion isn't a way to fix it. Resisting it isn't a way to fix it. What we have to receive is that everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You can resist it. You can religiously try to fix it, but grace begins when you receive that this is true, that you're not as good as you intend, that you're not able to measure up to God's holy standard, and yet, in light of that reality, look at what he says next, and yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. God said you were worthy of love, not because you are worthy of love, but because of his grace. And his grace brings a truth, a generous truth, even when we are sinners. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of who God is. And he offers this truth that you are worthy of love because of his grace. He offers it to you freely. Not that it was free. It cost him dearly. Jesus paid the ultimate price. The cross shows us how devastating sin actually is, to be separated from God and all of his goodness. It's brutal. It's excruciating. And yet at the same time, the cross, showing us the reality of sin, shows us God's generosity towards us and the reality of sin. Saying grace is receiving and living from this truth. It's realizing that there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. I want to take this a couple steps deeper. Like, here's what that means. It means that grace invites more than it demands. God is saying, hey, here's your reality, and here's my generosity. You gonna take it? He's not demanding. He's inviting. In Ephesians 2, first century pastor talking about grace in a different letter, God saved you by his grace when you believed. God's grace is what brings salvation. You can't, I can't. We can't religiously do that. But what is it that activates that grace in our life? It's when we believe. It's your faith. It's when you stop doing life, trying to do it on your own, and you begin to surrender or trust him and the grace that he's poured out in your life. It's this honest recognition of what God says is true about you and what is true about him. You're invited. And so how do you respond to that invitation? Are you receiving that, or are you resisting that? I know for me, in college, my first year of college, it's like I wasn't interested in God really at all. I was interested in me. And I remember when I started hearing and understanding the grace of God, his generosity in the midst of my reality, it was like, wow. It's amazing that God would be that generous to me. And what's amazing, he goes on to say, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. A gift, you know what that means? Not only does grace invite more than it demands, it means that grace is not fair. It's not fair. I know sometimes we look at life and evaluate everything through the fair filter. And as parents, I know this is really hard. Every birthday and every Christmas, as my kids get older, they start doing the math. And it's like, you know, you spent a little more on Mary than you did on me, okay? You know, it's like, come on, Dad, make it fair. And so sometimes we do the same thing with God. We expect him to be fair. It feels like it's not fair. Let's just be clear. If God were fair, giving us what we deserve, it would be a bad day for all of us. We don't measure up. And it's certainly, grace certainly isn't fair to God. It's not fair to Jesus, who did nothing wrong and yet took the penalty of sin. So when we want fairness, essentially what we're saying is we want to try to earn, we deserve it, and we miss grace. No, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that no one can boast about it. Grace is not fair. And yet, we all need it. Equally, there is not a single person who needs it more than you do or less than you do. You don't get more of it if you're better. You don't get less of it if you're worse. Andy Stanley is a pastor of a network of churches down in the Atlanta area. I love learning from him. He has a book on grace, and here's what he says. He says, grace is the offer that we exactly do not deserve. It cannot be recognized or received until we are aware of precisely how undeserving we really are. And it is the knowledge of what we do not deserve that allows us to receive grace for what it is. I mean, once you demand it, it stops being grace. Once you think you can earn it, it stops being grace. If you think you deserve it, it's not grace anymore. And so, man, yes, it invites more than it demands. It's not fair, but even more, it's like, it doesn't quite make sense to us. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he said, grace isn't completely rational to our brain, especially in our Western culture. It seems reckless. It's It's more than just God forgiving or ignoring, as some people view it, our sin. It's God's grace is inviting us to do life with him, to find our true value and worth in what he says is true in spite of our reality, starting today, not just in heaven someday, and experiencing that throughout your life. It's experiencing his mission, the fact that he has a purpose for you. I mean, after talking about all this grace in Ephesians, Paul says next that we are God's masterpiece. Think about that. Even though you don't measure up, you can't measure up, God is calling you a piece of art. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. God's grace isn't just like, oh, God's okay with me and so I can do whatever I want. No, God's grace makes you new so that you can do some good stuff, right? He's got work for you. Let's go. You and I are a part of God's plan. And his dream is that your life would be transformed by his grace, and now you would partner with him in the transformation of others by what? Saying grace. Grace is what our soul needs most and what our human nature understands least. So if you're wondering, like, okay, I thought we were talking about prayer. What does this have to do with prayer and meals? And the truth is I had a different message planned for this weekend initially. And after hanging out with our dream team last week, even before that, thinking about our reality and our world, thinking about all that we've been through and all that we will probably face in the weeks and months ahead. And maybe, maybe this is just me, but I feel like grace is an important part of our prayer life. It's an important part of our life in general. Like, our world is dying for grace and understands it so little. I was thinking about the theme verse for the series that we kicked off the very first week. The part of this prayer is just a powerful four-line or four-stanza prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's a prayer to basically say, God, I want to know you, and you have complete access to all of me. We talked about that week one. In week two, we talked about the second stanza. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. God, is there anything in my life where I need to find freedom? Like, knowing God and finding freedom are key steps on the life-changing adventure with him. So inviting God, hey, test me. Are there areas in my life that I need to grow in that you want to help me find freedom from? The next part of the prayer is point out anything in me that offends you. We talked about that last week. Next week, we're going to talk about lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lead me to the things that are going to make an eternal difference. But this phrase hit me again. Last week, you know, we asked, like, what are the things that offend God? And I think we tend to think of mistakes. It's so much more than that. Like, if God put you here on earth for a purpose, like, you didn't decide to be alive, God put you here. You know what's offensive to God is when you live your life according to your purpose and your wants and your desires alone and not take time to think, hey, you know what? God put me here on purpose for a purpose. And so part of this prayer is, God, help me discover my purpose. That's a key part that I want all of you to discover. Like, you have a role to play in God's work. If you didn't, Jesus would have stayed. But instead, he invites his followers to be a part of his work. Like, you have a purpose. But as I started thinking about this, you know another thing that offends God? Is ungrace. Jesus' most critical remarks were to typically the religious leaders who understood or lived out grace the least. And he had some pointed things to say to those people, to people in power. I thought about this prayer in particular, the courage and audacity to say, hey, God, point out anything in me that offends you and trust that he's not just going to eliminate you on the spot. You know what that is? That's saying grace. It's receiving God's truth, his generous truth, pointing out anything that offends him in light of our reality, knowing that, man, it's generous that he wouldn't just eliminate us, but man, I'm going to look at my reality. It's powerful. That's why saying grace is something we can do every day, not just before a meal. For example, when you're exhausted and you're trying to get it right, say grace. Some of you need to say grace today because you're just exhausted. And every time you try and you get up, you go back to work, you're dreading Monday already, school, whatever it is, it's like you're just at the end of yourself. Say grace. What do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul, church planner, he was expressing how he felt like he wasn't getting it right. He had a thorn in the flesh. And God's message to him, I think, is relevant to us. My grace, God says, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, our reality is at times we are weak and we are at the end of ourselves and we can't take another step. We're exhausted. You know, some people say God will never give you more than you can handle. That verse is not in the Bible, believe it or not. It's not a verse because there are times where we find ourselves with more than we can handle and God isn't sitting there going, whoops, I gave you more than you can handle. God's saying, my power was made for this moment. My grace is sufficient for you. So when you're at the end of yourself, say grace. When you're not getting it right, say, God, I can't seem to figure all of this out. Say grace. And you know what else? When you're angry that they're not saying it right, they're not getting it right, whoever they is, your coworkers, your family members, the classmates, the people over on the other side of whatever issue that you're particularly on, you know, and there's plenty of those going around these days. When they're not getting it right, you know what God invites us to do? Is to say grace. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. A lack of grace are the seeds of bitterness and resentment and frustration. And so when I start to get frustrated at whatever is happening out there, you know what God is whispering to me? Say grace. It doesn't mean that we should just ignore that reality. It's the bitterness and resentment and frustration that's going on within me that God wants me to find freedom from, that he wants to reveal his gracious power to. Here's another example. When you experience something amazing, say grace. Like when you have the perfect day, when you hit the perfect shot, and it's like, oh, that one's gonna bring me back to the course, you know? When you have the perfect meal, when you're at the perfect lake house, when you have the perfect date, when your kids are perfect, say grace. Why? Because in John, it says that from his, God's abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. It's his generosity pouring out in our reality. Say grace. When you're feeling far away from God, say grace. Because God is closer than you think. Look at what it says in Hebrews. That we can come to the boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You see, sometimes we do. We feel far. Some of you feel far away from God, and he's here. He's not sitting there wagging a finger of disappointment. He's not trying to push you away from him. He's inviting you to come boldly. No fear. You don't have to be afraid. You can be honest about what's really going on in your life. And God's like, hey, I want to help you not stay that way, right? When you feel stuck in a cycle of mistakes, you feel like dog water, okay? You feel like it's just terrible. You can't seem to get breakthrough. You can't break out of where you're at. Here's what it says. It says that God is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. He's the one who can set us free with the blood of his son and how he forgave our sins. Like, come on, let's say grace when you're stuck in that cycle because you're not going to be able to get yourself out of that. When you don't feel like you have a purpose, say grace. Because in Romans, it reminds us God, in his grace, God has given each one of you a different gift for doing certain, not all, certain things well. And so when you find yourself playing the comparison game because you're looking at your gift, or you know, don't look at your gift, you look at what everybody else has and you're like, I'm not measuring up. Or you get a little self-righteous and you start going, wow, I'm doing better than everybody else. When you start playing the comparison game, I want you to say grace. Here's the next slide or verse. We believe that all are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. When I remember this, I wake up differently. I show up differently. I respond differently. I am not stuck in fear or frustration or anger or disappointment the same way. I view myself differently. I start viewing people differently. What I was reminded over the past couple of weeks is that Jesus started the church to expose the unbelieving world to the amazing grace of God. So let me just ask a question. What does the unbelieving world know or experience at church? What's their perception of the church? Is that it exposes everything that's wrong with the world, everything that's wrong with you. Sometimes, while ignoring or hiding their own mess, pretending to have it all together. No. It says this: as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Like, this is the heartbeat of our mission. This is what we are saying when we say we want to introduce people to Jesus and the life-changing adventure with him. It's not about us. It's about telling the world about the grace of God, that there's no name higher and more beautiful and more amazing than the name of God and experiencing his grace in our life. Like, you are a child of love. See, friends, here's what I know. The church is most attractive when grace is most apparent. But for a lot of people, their experience church or with Christians is ungrace, ignoring reality, not talking about God's generosity. I know for me, when I was in college, it's like I was walking on the wayside. I was kind of lost on this lonely road. I was chasing the high life, trying to satisfy my soul, just finding things that would fulfill me, and it left me empty. And so I started spiritually searching and showed up at a church. And I remember walking in. I had two big hoop earrings, spiky hair, baggy pants. Apparently baggy pants are coming back, which some of us are pumped about, okay? And I walked in. I'm like, I don't belong here. I don't look the part. I wasn't wearing the Sunday best. I wasn't saying the things. I was embarrassed by what had happened a couple nights before. Like, I hope nobody finds out. And I went for a couple weeks and wrote in my journal, like, nobody's talked to me. Like, I'm searching. And they're like, he doesn't look the part. And through that, God crossed my path with somebody who invited me here. I don't remember her name. I don't think I've ever seen her since. And I remember when I showed up. And it was like a warm welcome. Didn't matter what I looked like. Probably the same outfit, you know. I was a college student. I didn't have a lot. People were honest about their reality. The pastor was honest about his life. They were passionate also about God's generosity. They were passionate about stepping into the purpose that God has for them. And I just remember feeling like, I need this. Like, this is what my soul craves. And God used this place to change me. I believe God's using this place to change hundreds of people's lives through you and I saying grace. It's why I resonate with this first century pastor who says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So, man, I'm going to shout about it. Let's tell the world about it. We're going to have opportunities with the series coming up in September, Better in Bed. If you haven't heard about it, we're going to be talking about what better in bed. Yes, exactly what you're thinking, okay? So we're going to talk about that. Why? Because culture thinks they own it and God's the one who created it. So let's see what God has to say about it, and it'll surprise a lot of you, okay? It's going to be fun. And then in October, we're going to have a series on Haunted, freeing ourselves from toxic thoughts. A perfect opportunity to say grace. At the end, we have a Hollow Weekend where we're going to try to create a fun experience to invite people to experience the grace of God. Then into At the Movies and Christmas. You know what? You have opportunities to say it in your life, to live it out and to receive it. And so will you join us in saying grace? Stop resisting it. Stop religiously trying to earn it. Receive it and share it. It's truly amazing. And if you've never said yes to the grace of God, I want to give you an opportunity right now, wherever you're watching. If you're here with us, in the quietness of your heart, just acknowledge your reality before God and then receive his generous forgiveness and the purpose, a new life that Jesus came to invite us into. It's the prayer of faith. It's believing and receiving and trusting that truth where your spiritual journey begins, where your life-changing adventure begins. And so if you need words, say this right now to God. God, I want to surrender my life to you in the quietness of your heart. Just pray that to him. I want to surrender my life to you. And I see that I am far away. I'm a sinner. So today I want to receive the forgiveness Jesus made available at the cross. And I want to receive the new life that he made available by coming back from the dead. I want to follow the purpose that you have for me from this day forward. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your amazing grace. And pray that in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you tell one of our staff? would you fill out the I Made a Decision card? It's on our app. We would love to snail mail you a Bible or get you some resources that would be helpful. Today is a spiritual birthday for you. And for those of you that have crossed the line of faith, will you join me in saying grace to the world around you? To make it more than just a prayer, to make it a message that we're going to shout to a world that's so desperate for it, a world that's dividing over a lack of it. And God has put you here to make an eternal difference. And so my hope during this next song is that your heart would sing it out and connect to this truth in a powerful way, where over this next year, you would see and experience the amazing grace of God. Thanks.